Well, I wanted to talk about this morning a subject familiar to each one of you, but it's your story. Each of you have a story. Now, I don't know your story. Some of you I've known a long time, and we've shared life enough that we'll even talk about our stories and go into detail about different things that happened when I was in grade school or things that happened in the Lord when you first. And so we end up in fellowship, in koinonia, learning each other's stories. I want to say that all stories begin with this, that we are all sinners, saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest we boast. I want to say also, who thinks they're the best sinner in the room? Can I see your hand? No sinners in here. We got a few out. Because sinners are people that drink too much and they fornicate and they do drugs, right? And you don't do that. So you're not a sinner, are you? Or are you? How do you know that? Because the word says it. Okay, so we're all sinners. And so your story is the story of a sinful person. Your story is a story of someone that missed the mark. Your story of someone lost, someone who had to be found. Your story is one who that you didn't really know who you were until you found the one who created you. Your story is a story about you and God. The word history, someone once said, is his story in your story. Psalm 66:16. I want to put that up if I could. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I want to know why the psalmist could say that, but we can't. What holds us back from telling our story, and I want to be careful here because I think a lot of Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, come under a great deal of pressure to witness and to be, you know, and they end up, we used to call it VRG, verbalized religious garbage. We end up becoming just talking about it, but telling your story in a natural way has incredible power, and it's something that God has given each one of us. Last week, nearly 20 people got up here, and they were talking about sickness and divorce and pain. How many of you got goosebumps on that? But they were also talking about blessing and redemption and faithfulness and faith. They're all part of the story. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Simeon, what does tribulation mean, since you're my star pupil today? Tribulation. Trials, difficulties, struggles, strife. That is in the Bible. So he's telling them, you will have this. Part of your story is trials and troubles and strife. It's not like, what is God doing? No, God is doing it in you, through you, at that time, in that. And guess what? He hand picks you for whatever you're going through. How many think that what you're going through has been the most difficult thing that anybody's ever been through at the time you were at your lowest? Because you're going through it. It's like each of us has a course that the Holy Spirit lays out that we must go through, which is part of your story. Give me an amen, Matt Watts, because this is a very quiet group. Thanks. Because, see, when you talk about reality in the gospel, people don't want to hear it. People want to be lifted up. You want to leave today feeling good. I want you to feel good too. I want to feel good. But I'm telling you, what makes me feel good, that height, nor depth, nor power, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that at my age and these many years later, the fire burns. It hurts sometimes, but he brings us through everything because he's the good shepherd. He'll take us through the valley of the shadow of death. every time. This is part of my story and it's part of your story. When I heard those stories last week, those were my stories too. I was invested with some of you and you were invested with each other. And when you heard someone say something, different ones of you would nod. And you understood because you had been bearing that burden with that person over many years. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Keep going, please. Up to 14. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned. I want you to say that word with me, learned. Okay, your story is a learning process. And if you stop learning and you stop growing, you are stagnant and dead in the water and you start to be like a swamp. Your walk in God becomes like mosquitoes around the still water. You don't get a lot of mosquitoes when the water's running and fast. And says, but your story is a learning process. And what you've learned is very singular to you. Laura, first time to the Philippines, what happened? Did you get sick? You learned something through that. And you were crazy enough after that to go around the world later, right? And my first question to you before you went was, are you well enough, strong enough to do a trip like that? And you told me you were. You'd learn something about yourself and weakness that God would make you strong. Your story is a learning process. He said, I've learned. He didn't have it initially to be content. He was not content. He had to learn to be content. And contentment is not based on circumstances of, so he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. That means he knows how to get along when he's broke, fired, laid off. He knows how to get along in that situation. He says, but I also know how to live in prosperity. I've just been made president of the company. They gave me a new car. They gave me $100,000 in stock options. And, you know, I've learned how to live with that too, because I know that that too, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. His confidence wasn't in his circumstances, his confidence was in him. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned, he's still learning. What did he learn, Cooper? What was it that he learned? The next two words.
Secret.
Wait, the secret. Are you telling me this is a secret? What is it, Coop? Explain the secret. What is the secret? Happy New Year, Coop. Welcome back, by the way.
The secret is that the circumstances don't determine the state of our soul.
That the circumstances don't determine the state of our soul. You can come up and preach now. That's like you've got it. He's learned the secret of being filled. Meaning that at Thanksgiving, when we sat around the table, many of you and us, the meal, and we thank God for different things, that's being filled, and of going hungry. Thank God for almost all of us. We've always had food under the table, at the table. But there were times, I'm sure Paul says it, that he went without food. And but he's learned the principle, both of having abundance and suffering need. What it means is that if Paul is rich, has a ton of money, he's the same person as if he's poor. There's a book, Three Kings it's called, but it talks about David when he was a shepherd boy and when he was a fugitive and then when he was king of Israel, he was the same person. Promotion didn't puff him up. Money didn't make him proud. It didn't, fame, recognition didn't, he writes, one thing have I desired of you, that that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that you'll take me into your tabernacle, that you'll hide me behind a rock. So David was the same person. And so here we have again that this thing of the secret of going hungry or having abundance and suffering need, is that somehow God is looking for a people that live beyond their circumstances. That in any situation, we're eternally oriented, but we're able to function even in need. You know that more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than in the history of the church. You know the story of Abraham Philip. We've supported their work in India. There was a big Hindu uprising in Orissa, and a woman and her husband had become Christians, and these were Hindu radicals, and they got both of them, and they said to the husband, if you'll convert back to Hinduism, we'll let you go. He agreed to do that, and the wife was pregnant and said, no, I believe in Jesus. And they just killed her, cut her down right there. Didn't love her life even to death. She's 2 years a Christian. I don't think she ever heard of the 700 Club. I don't think she ever probably read the whole Bible. But she met a Savior, and she gave her all. Being a Christian is serious stuff. It's not Christian light or any of that. It's walking with Christ and being obedient to Him, both having abundance and suffering need. Next verse, please. I can do just about anything. I mean, what does that mean? At every homecoming, that's the quote that all the girls, the princesses, walk up and they say, favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I always thought, I love hearing it. How many of us believe that? Paul did. I believe it, and I know you believe it, but I'm saying let's believe it more. You can do this with your story this year. You can do more through what God's done in your life. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Him. Your story isn't even your own. You're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, a living epistle. Epistle is a letter. The Holy Spirit is writing a letter about your life. And so you can do more. I can do all things. I can get out of my internalization. I can get out of my attitudes. I can repent. I can lay hold of that for which I was laid hold for. I can see, whether if I'm being abased right now, I can see that you're working. And if I'm being blessed, I just say, thank you, Lord. Help me be blessed to be a blessing to others. Next verse. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. He's talking to the saints in Philippi. In Psalm 71, verse 15 through 18, he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long. That means I'm speaking something, for I do not know the sum of them. I don't know all about all of your wonderful righteousness, Lord, but I know some. And I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you've taught me from my youth. I was raised Catholic. I've been to church more than anybody in this room. Probably because of my age, but also because being raised Catholic. How many Protestants go to church 40 days in a row? How many holy days of obligation? There's about 8 or 9 of them during a year. And then you go every Sunday. What happens if you don't go on Sunday, John?
Mortal sin goes straight to hell.
So you go to hell if you don't go to church on Sunday. That's the motivation. All right, listen, I wish I could get that doctrine through here. Because you know what? We wouldn't have any empty seats. Seriously, if you believed next Sunday, you wake up and you say, oh, I'm a little tired. I don't think I'm going to come. You go. I'm not going to go today. You're going to hell. If you really believe that, you'd get out of bed and show up. Well, God taught me from my youth, but what they taught me was the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And I can remember as young as 5 years of age, hearing the story of Adam and Eve and hearing the stories of reading the lives of the saints. And then, you know, then in Catholicism, they have a thing called confirmation where you study about the Holy Spirit. The bishop comes and lays hands on you. The only thing is the bishop has to have the Holy Spirit to impart the Holy Spirit. And went through a lot of different things. Whatever I am today, nothing was wasted on what I learned then. It didn't mean that I was walking fully with the Lord or I was truly born again of uncorruptible seed where I had really repented and moved forward. But I tell you, God, I had experiences with God as a young man. George Lazeski, I know you had experiences as a Lutheran. And I know you've had experiences, Pat, as an Anglican. He's an Anglican. Charles Simpson said any Anglican with guts would become a Catholic, you know. You can strike that. Charles probably won't want that quote. Oh God, you've taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, oh God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? And now here's a reality check. You have shown me many troubles and distresses. It doesn't sound like he's complaining. Will revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Speaking of the resurrection. Psalm 119, 41. May the loving kindness also come, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. I got Peter scrambling back there. I want you to follow this with me. Verse 42, we're going to go to 46. So I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in the Lord. Brad Dacus, every week, all the places you go, have an answer. He's given his whole life to have an answer for the reproachment of the gospel. And you're still learning. Keep going. And do not take thy word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Don't let it go stale, for I wait for your ordinances. Next verse. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty. That means in a wide place. I'm not walking legalistically. We're not to walk legalistically all uptight. I am free to walk and enjoy Christ and enjoy people. For I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. Everything about testimony has to do a lot of times with shame. Our wise friends that aren't Christians, we lower our heads sometimes because we're ashamed a little bit we're like this. It's just whatever it is. I shall not, and he said, but I will speak before kings and not be ashamed. Chapter 26 of Acts. Story of the Apostle Paul, who gave his testimony at least three times, but all through the epistles, his testimony is evident. The end of his life, he said, one book, he said, he's the least of the apostles. In another book, he said, he's the least of the saints. And at the end of his life, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And it has to do with this chapter. Would you bring it up? And we're just, you read, as I read along, Peter, you just take it with me. Agrippa said to Paul, he's before a king now, just the last verse, Paul has claimed Roman citizenship because they beat him, and you're not allowed to do that. And he's on his way to Rome, and he stops, and he meets with King Agrippa and Festus. They're both kings. And the Jewish Pharisees were after him, and they wanted him to be put to death. And here's what Paul says before the king. You are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to these things which I am accused of by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me carefully. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God night and day, and for this hope, O king, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appointed you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That's enough. He does go on to Rome, and he's there a few years, and according to church tradition, was beheaded because you couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. To be crucified was the most disgusting thing you can do to a person. Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. Just as Jesus became a curse for us to deal with the curse of sin. He stood before kings, just as the psalmist said. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than suffering for doing what is wrong. In 1 Timothy 1:8, he says, beginning verse 6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I'd like to stop there for a minute. Do you have a gift? I said everyone does. Look inside. Is the pilot light on? Is it on? Because kindle it afresh. The gifts are given to us for a reason. I'm hesitant to use the word gift, which can sound presumptuous or bragging or something. But somebody told me one time that I had the gift of a pastor. You got that gift. I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm just, being me. But then I actually realized that some of the ways I approach things are different than some of the ways other people do. And then I've met people that are prophetic, prophets point. They point to the truth. They just see things clear, and they usually can drop a plumb line. And then you meet a teacher who just has such a wonderful ability to open the scriptures. And you meet an apostle who's able to govern a group of churches and do that. And you meet an evangelist who just, it seems funny, an evangelist just, they just gather people wherever they go. I felt like when Simeon first came to our church, he was very evangelistic. Just, it seemed like every time he turned around, whether he was getting yogurt or old friends from school were coming to church. And you know why they came? Because he invited them. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That timidity will keep us from being free with our story. Look, it's his story in you. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Your story is simply being a witness to the work that God has done in your life. Again, my background as a Catholic, as a boy, we didn't do much witnessing. I mean, you didn't witness. That wasn't the way it worked. And my brother was out here one year. I've told this story, but he nearly died of pneumonia. My brother is an attorney, and he's Catholic. And all these people here and back east were praying for him. He was in critical condition. We took him into the emergency room, and while we were right there on the table, they stuck a needle in him and took 500 cc of fluid out. And then they kicked us out. And then they said, without the increase of the antibiotics, there's been a lot of progress in that. He would have died So anyway, people were praying for him, and he calls me up and he says, people want me to give a testimony, Kevin. And he said, how do you do that? How do you give a testimony? And I said to him, am I talking to a lawyer? I mean, are you serious? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I walk into a courtroom. I promise to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. All right? So what happened? Well, I was on my way to Damascus in a heavenly vision, you know, and he tells the story. And I said, David, just tell the story. You're about to die, and the prayers of the saints sustained you, and God extended your days. There's a man in the Bible called Hezekiah who he said was going to die, and he said, get your house in order. And Hezekiah cries out to God, and God says, okay, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you another 15 years. God intervenes in a space-time way. Your story may be abbreviated at times. If I was to say, tell me Cade's story, Mike, in 25 seconds. It's tough, but you can do it, but you don't get what it is. When I came home from Vietnam, people would say, how was Vietnam? It was awesome, man. It was awesome. Oh, that's cool. So did you see any bad guys? I said, yeah, I did. Did you kill anybody? They're not interested, you know. But someone that really wanted your story, you know, my dad was in World War II, and I asked my dad one time, I said, Dad, were you ever really afraid? Were you ever really paralyzed with fear? And he said, Kevin, anybody that doesn't have fear is not breathing. But you just go through the fear. A mission trip like Erica and John's, or Laura, or Rachel, how was your trip? How do you do 11 months on a story? But all of these things have gone into your spiritual pantry that are going to unfold as years go on, things that happen, but it's part of your story. So sometimes it's abbreviated, but you never know, even in abbreviated, when you tell your story, who you're talking to. Second thing about your story I want you to remember this morning is you don't have to close the deal. There's so much pressure that who did you lead to Christ? Robert Grant told me he leads someone to Christ every day. Doesn't mean they became born again Christians, but he leads them to Christ. You can do that every day, part of your story, leading them to Christ without feeling like I gotta do the. See, how do you do that prayer again? The four spiritual laws. How do you do? They didn't even have that in the early church, but I don't know how it grew without all our formulas. Just tell your story and be honest, and remember the Holy Spirit is the one who does it. Be honest when you tell your story and humble, not as a used car salesman, looking down at people or judging them, because you're just like them. The only thing is God's revealed himself to you, and now you're walking a different way. And lastly, this morning, the story is still being enhanced and written, and it's not over. I line up with the psalmist, you know, when I'm old and gray, until I declare to this generation. Stand with me, would you please? I want to take a moment at the risk. I want to pray for you to release each other's story and get it out there, the story of him in your life. That story may be partly, sometimes you don't even tell the story, you just end up living the story in such a way that people say, what's with you? Or you do something that I believe it's, and my goal this morning is not for us to be this big church, you know, we've got four services now with people. My goal would be to see this have a big influence, And there's lots of people being touched by God with the gospel and coming forth. So just storm for a minute, and if you turn and pray for each other for just 2 or 3 minutes, and just pray for each other to release, be released, to get it out. So your story starts being shared with people, not necessarily even here, but it will go forth like Paul and like the psalmist. You may stand before great men someday and great women, before presidents. You may stand on national television, and it's part of your story. Let's do that now for just a few minutes.